Well, let's turn to this parable of the Good Samaritan this morning. And what a wonderful parable this is. Parable of compassion and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the parable was spoken to a lawyer. He was trying to test the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to see if he really was a prophet of God, trying to see whether he was one who did understand the things of God, but also trying to justify himself before God. He wanted Jesus Christ to give him some sort of feeling that he was okay, that he was a Jew, that he was a very learned Jew. He was a lawyer. That means he understood the scriptures, and he was one who was meant to interpret the scriptures in so that people knew what was right and what was wrong, what they could do and what they could not do as far as God was concerned. He believed that he was right before God, and he wanted Jesus to tell him that. He saw Jesus as a good man, as somebody sent from God, probably, but he wanted Jesus to tell him what he wanted to hear, that he was okay with God. And this is why when he talks to Jesus about the law, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, to, what must I do for eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? You see, he knows, the man knows the law, and he should know that the law condemns him because of his sin. And the law is showing him that he needs salvation, that he needs forgiveness for his sin. But instead, the man is using the law to justify himself. He is using the law to say, well, I'm keeping it externally, I'm keeping it the best I can. I'm not like other people who break the law of God in an outward way, and therefore I must be okay with God. But the law is meant to condemn us. The law is meant to expose the inner sins and the wickedness of our hearts. The law is meant to show us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, our need of a savior. But he has turned it on his head, like most Jews did. And Jesus answers, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he rightly interprets the law in this way. He sums up the law as the law is summed up in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And we know that's right and good, A, because it's in the Word of God. The Word of God sums it up that way, but also because the Son of God says, you have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live. In other words, if you fulfill the law to its letter, if you fulfill the law in every way, if you fulfill the law not only in the things that you do and say and think and feel, but in the law, in keeping the law and those things that you should do, not doing the things that you shouldn't do. And if you keep the law from the very moment that you are born into the world to the very moment that you pass from this world, you shall live, because God will find no reason to judge you and to condemn you. But we don't, do we? We all know that we don't. And this lawyer knows he has a conscience. He knows that he breaks the law, and that he and the law condemns him, but he's trying to justify himself. And wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? As though there's a question about it, as though the law is gray, and as though the law is not defined, is not definite, and it's not an absolute thing. You know, people do that today, don't they? They all have their own laws that they live by. They were trying to justify themselves by their standards, as though there is no standard, absolute standard. Well, there is God's law, God himself, and how he has given us his laws. But we don't want to live by that. We want to live by our own standards so that we can justify ourselves, don't we? And so Jesus gives him this parable, firstly to show him who his neighbor is, to show him how anybody that God brings into our lives is our neighbor, that crosses our path is our neighbor, that we have a knowledge of in this world is our neighbor. Everybody in this world, in effect, is our neighbor. And we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. We have to care for them and we have to be kind to them. But this parable has a second meaning, and it has a meaning to deal with a man's self-justification and his real need, because his real need is the need for forgiveness for his sins. His real need is to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And this parable is supremely about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. He is supremely the Good Shepherd. As the Samaritan came, he is the Good Samaritan. Because as the Samaritan came and had compassion upon him and saw his need, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and had compassion upon us, seeing our need of forgiveness and new life in him. And that is from that position we're going to look at this parable this morning, this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, we're going to look at the man and what happened to the man and why it happened to the man. Now, the man traveling upon this road is a picture of us traveling through life. And in its most basic sense, that's what the picture is showing us. We set out on the journey, and we set out on this journey of life with great optimism and complacency, like this man did. Let's read what happened. A certain man went down to from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So there's this picture of this Jew. He's going down from Jerusalem, so we know he's a Jew. He's going down to Jericho. We don't know why he's going down to Jericho, but it may be on business. That's probably the case. He has some work to do down there, and he needs to go down there. And so he's on his journey down to Jericho. He may have done this journey many times. He may be going to see friends and relatives. There may be a need that he needs to be in Jericho. Whatever the situation is, it's a journey. He's on this journey down to Jericho. But he has been very complacent about this, hasn't he? Because he hasn't gone down amongst other people. You know, the travelers usually go down in groups. They usually do this because there are robbers and thieves out in the mountains, on the mountains. And these brigands, these thieves, wouldn't think twice of killing you and taking all that you have. So they go down in groups. But he, for one reason or another, has gone down on his own, complacent, feeling that he is safe, that nothing will befall him, that he will get by, that maybe the journey will be exactly the same as he has done before. But he is supremely wrong this time, isn't he? Because he falls amongst thieves. Now, he doesn't sort of, you know, fall amongst them in a tavern drinking with them, and on the route they rob him. It means that thieves fall on him, that he comes to a place where thieves are waiting for him, and they jump him and they beat him. They probably beat him with clubs and knock him to the ground and knock him senseless so that he can't fight back. And they take everything. They strip him of his clothes. They take his money. They take everything useful that he has, anything that they can sell, and anything that they can make use of. And they leave him half dead. Now that is a picture of us. We set out in life supremely confident, don't we? Full of what the things that we are going to do and the things that we are going to achieve. We're going to be millionaires. We're going to set up a business that, you know, we can sell when we're 25, and we can live on the produce for the rest of our lives. We're going to be big in the field that we want to, you know, to excel in, maybe music or drama. That's the popular things today, isn't it? Because you don't have to particularly work at them. You can make money. People think is easy money by doing those things. But, you know, you're going to be famous. People are going to admire you. You're going to have big cars, whatever else you want in life. You have this desire. You have this optimism that it's going to work out for you. You know, and the world feeds this to us, doesn't it? The world makes us believe that this is true. The world makes us believe that if only we believe in ourselves, that we can achieve anything. All we've got to do is believe. We will have those things because we deserve those things. We're pumped full of this, aren't we, through adverts and through television programs, that everything will work out all right for us in the end. When my children were teenagers, young teenagers, a song came out, and it was a song of I thought was great optimism. You know, young people were learning it. Young people were singing it. Seemed to come out on their radios every time that they turned on their radios. This song was being played, much like that song "Happy." That I don't know if it's called "Happy," but that came out a few years ago. Well, this was that version, a song like that in their day. And the words go like this: I get knocked down, but I get up again. You are never going to keep me down. And it repeats it over again. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You ain't never going to keep me down. And people were singing this in the streets. And, you know, it's a very upbeat song, a tune to it. You think it's all about optimism and about, you know, the fact that we can face anything in the world. And it sort of it resounded with people because that's how they were feeling. And that's how people want to feel, don't they? I get knocked down. Yeah, the world is there. It has problems and difficulties. But I'm going to get up again. I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to get on with life. I'm going to be happy in life. And you can't keep me down, you know, because I'm resilient and life. Even in the worst of life, I can cope with it. And that's how people feel, don't they? That's how this man felt. You know, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm going to get on. I'm going to go down to Jericho. I'm going to do my trade. I'm going to see my people, whatever else. But the world has a way of kicking us when we're down. The world has a way of hurting us because this world is not our friend. This world is full of wickedness and sinfulness. We live in a fallen world. We live in fallen bodies. Our bodies, which we think is, you know, wonderful, and we treat as though, and we pamper, and we treat as though it's a temple to ourselves, temple to worldliness, temple to our indulgences. We treat it like that, and we think that we can live with it forever, and we're going to be healthy forever. That we're going to go on and on and on. We're never going to end up like those old people, you know, finding it difficult to get round in life and having all these complaints and living on tablets. We think that, don't we? But the world is not like that. It's a fallen world. It's a corrupt world. It's a world that hurts us. It's a world that damages us. It's a world that we need help in. The writer of this song goes on to explain what he meant by this song. And he says these words: it is essential to be drunk at all times. That's all. There is no other problem. If you do not want to feel the appalling weight of time which breaks your shoulders and bends you to the ground, get drunk. And drunk again. What with? Wine, poetry, being good, pleasing yourselves, but get drunk. And if now and then on the steps of the palaces, on the green grasses, in the glum loneliness of your own room, you come to your drunken state abated or dissolved, Ask the wind, ask the wave, the star, the bird, the clock. Ask all that runs away, all that groans, all that wills, all that sings, all that speaks. What is time and the wind and the wave and stars? Well, I think he was drunk when he wrote this, wasn't he? But goodness, the point is, it was not a song of optimism. It was a song about the world knocking you down and keep on knocking you down. And the only answer that you have is to get drunk, friends. Some of the words of this song, I haven't read the actual verse of the song, is this: I get knocked down, but I get up again. He drinks a whiskey drink. He drinks a lager drink. He drinks wine. He sings a song that reminds him. He sings a song that reminds him. You see, it's all about actually being knocked down by this world and how this world damages us and hurts us. And all that we can do is take something that inebriates us and makes us forget. That's what the world is like. What we need is not drink, but we need an answer. We need one who is going to can help us through this life, one who can make life better for us, one who can help us in all the problems and difficulties and be there for us so that when we get knocked down, he lifts us up again and he helps us and he dusts us off and he comforts us and he blesses us and he enables us in his strength to go forward in this life. And he enables us, when this life comes to an end, to trust in him and to hold on to him. He goes through death with us and takes us into eternity with him, guaranteeing us a place in heaven, taking away all the fear and all the apprehension of judgment and wrath in the afterlife. And who is that one? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a glass of beer. We need Jesus Christ to come and save us and to redeem us and to make us one of his children, whom he will love and he will care for through this life and through eternity. The problem is, we don't want him. We would rather try and live in this optimism, this false optimism that we have, that we will cope and we can get by without him. So this man is on his journey. And what happens to him? Secondly, he falls amongst thieves, and he finds himself now down and unable to help himself. It says here, the thieves stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. What can he do? He's laying there in the hot sun. The sun is draining him, sapping all his energy out of him. Soon he's going to die. The wounds are probably he's bleeding from. And so the life is just seeping away out of him as well. He's going to die very soon if he doesn't find help. He can do nothing. He can't even call out. Look, it says, now by chance, verse 31, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Do you notice something there? The man never calls out, does he? He can't. He's unable to. He is so weak. He's in such a state, he's almost dead. He can't even call out for help from this priest. It happens again. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. No calling out, no asking for help, no pleading with this man to do something for him, nothing at all. He is beyond helping himself. And he's in a terrible state. He needs someone to come along and aid him, someone to come along and look after him, someone to come along and heal his wounds. And three people come along that road, which is remarkable, isn't it? Because those roads are usually very desolate and very lonely places. The first one along that road is a priest. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, this priest is a picture of religion, of all religion, but supremely for this man, of his own religion, the Jewish religion. And this man is a religious man. He brought up to these things from when he was a young man, young baby. And he knows religion is important. And he sees this priest and he has hope. Something's going to be done now. Surely this priest who talks about loving your neighbor as yourself will be the very man who will come and help him. A man of his own religion, a priest. Surely this man is going to come and help him. But he just passes by. He sees him, passes by, doesn't want to know, doesn't think he can help, thinks he's probably dead anyway, whatever it may be. No help from him whatsoever. Then a Levite comes along sometime later. Now, a Levite was a lawyer in those days, like this lawyer here. He was a man who was versed in the word of God, a man who understood the scriptures, a man who interpreted scriptures for people, a very learned man. And he sees the man. What does he do? Well, he doesn't pass by, does he? It says, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked. That's the first thing he did. So he comes all over and he examines the man. He sees the state of the man. He doesn't touch him, but he sees the state of the man, examines him with his eyes, and then decides he will pass by on the other side. There's nothing he can do or will do to help this man. Thirdly, last man comes along, but he's a Samaritan. Now, there's a big problem for the Jew here. Samaritans and Jews hate each other. They hate each other. The Samaritans were a group of people that came in to Judah at the time that Jeremiah was talking about, the time when Judah were going to captivity, and they came in and took the opportunity to take the land or take part of it for themselves. They imbibed some of the religion of the Jews and they immersed themselves in the culture so that they believed that they were the true descendants of Abraham. And so that there was this friction between true Jews and the Samaritans all the time. And because the Samaritan was his enemy, he thought, well, that's it. I'm going to die now. This man is the least likely man to help me. The worst person that could come along the road, other than thieves and robbers, that is, this man was the worst. But he was wrong, wasn't he, again? Because this man had a heart of compassion. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The reason that he came to help him was not that this man was good, that the Jew was good, not that this Jew, the Jew's terrible state, in the sense of, you know, being a Jew and needing help. It was because he had compassion on him. He saw his need. He saw him as another human being that needed help and needed someone to come to his aid or he would die. And this man, even though he was a Samaritan, came over to him, and it says, so he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Well, what a man he was. What a man of compassion and love towards his own fellow man. And the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, is supremely a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. the one that we need, the one that can help us. We're going through life without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going through life without God. We may be trying to reach out to him through religion. We may be trying to be good in God's sight through religion. But religion has no way of helping us to be saved and to be right with our God. It, in and of itself, it cannot make us right with God. It can teach us what we need, if it's true religion, if it's the religion of God, if it's the religion of the Bible. It can show us our need, and it can show us how we can be saved, but it cannot save us. And this is the problem. This is the mistake that so many people make, that they become religious. They even become what they class as Christians, but they do not know their God as their savior. They hope he will save them because they're religious and because they say their prayers and because they read their Bibles, but they never do what the Bible tells them to do. You know, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to do what the Bible tells us. We've got to see ourselves as those sinners that need salvation, and we've got to come to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, and find salvation in him. He who has taken our sin and our punishment on Calvary, if we will believe upon him, he is the one, the only one that can save us. And so we need him, and we need to go to him, and we need to find our salvation in him. We don't do that. We rest in being religious, and we have no answer. The religion is not an answer. It only shows us the answer. Some people also think they can be right with God and they can have this relationship with God that they need through this life, and they need to by keeping the law. They think the law is the answer, like this Levite that came along. But did the Levite help him? No, he didn't. He was able to come over and to see the condition of the man and to sum up and rightly sum up the condition of the man. He saw him dying there. He saw him wounded. He saw the fact that he was in great need, but he couldn't offer any need, or he didn't want to offer any help to this man, to the man's needs, did he? And that is the law. The law rightly sums us up. It examines us, it searches us, and it reveals what we are truly like. That's what the law does. But the law only has one answer to that. And the answer of the law is to condemn us. The answer of the law is that we are guilty sinners before our God, and it condemns us. And it judges us, and it will send us to hell because of our sins and because of our wickedness. It is no answer in itself to our great need. It is part of the answer. It shows us our need, and it answers the problem in that sense by showing us our need, but it can't supply that what we need. He can't supply salvation in a sense like this. You know, if you're before a judge and you have done wickedness, you have done a very wicked thing, and the judge is there to condemn you. Now, you may know everything about that judge. You may know his name. You may know where he was born. You may know where he was brought up. You may know who his family are. You may know what he likes and what he doesn't like. And you may try and ingratiate yourself with the judge by saying nice things to him and saying the things, sort of the things that you know that he will like. But that judge is there to do one job. That judge is there is to judge you on the sins that you have done. Now, that is like religion. Religion helps us to know and understand our God, to understand our need of salvation, But we cannot ingratiate ourselves with God by being religious. We cannot make ourselves right with God by being religious, because God is holy and God must judge our sins. And that judge is there to do that job. Now, we may say to the judge, but look, I've done so much good in the world. I've done this, I've done that, I've been a good person. But the judge is there to judge you on the sins that you have done, not on the good things that you have done, but on the sins that you have done according to the law. And he's not going to let you off because you've done some good things in your life. You still committed that sin, that crime, and you still must pay for that crime. And that is like the law. Trying to live by the law and trying to justify ourselves in the sight of God by the law would always fail, because the law is telling us what we must do. The law is telling us what God demands of us. And if we do not keep it, then we are condemned by it. And the law condemns us. What do we need? We need a good Samaritan. We need a savior. We need one who will come to us and have compassion upon us, one who can save us and redeem us from our sins, one who can take all those sins away and cleanse us from all those sins, one who can take the condemnation of the law for us and bear the condemnation of the law, the just requirements of the law for us, and pay the penalty that is due to us. We need one who can pour on that cleansing water like the Samaritan did. He washed the wounds. That's what Jesus does. He cleanses them. He cleanses out all the filth of our lives, cleansing it all away with his precious blood. And then he binds us up. He heals us by making us new in the sight of God, by making us whole in the sight of God, by making us right with our God, taking away all that offends, all that is wrong in our lives, so that our God, our Father in heaven, can love us and cherish us as a righteous person before him, one who is right in his eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ is that good Samaritan. He is the one who risks all, like that Samaritan did. He was risking his own life to go to that man, wasn't he? The thieves could have come over the hills and attacked him at any time. Maybe the man was left there by the thieves as a decoy to attract others so that they would be lying in wait and attack. That man, that Samaritan, must have been thinking all that. But he still went to his aid. Even though there was great danger, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that when he came to this world, he knew that he was coming to an evil place where men would not love him, would not care for him, and would persecute him for his message and for the fact that he is the savior of the world. They would persecute him and they would murder him. He knew that, but he had compassion upon us. Such compassion and such love that he was willing to come into this world and give his life a ransom for sin. It says God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that incredible? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we have. And look, that Samaritan took him to the inn and gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. Now that is in our terms is worth about £1,000. £1,000. And yet the man was willing to pay that for the healing. Sorry, just excuse me for a moment. For the healing of this man. He was willing to do that. Don't worry. He was willing to do that so that this man could be healed. he was willing to do everything. He paid everything that this man needed so that he could be healed. He said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay him, repay you. You see? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does on the cross of Calvary. He has paid all the debts, all that we should owe to God, past, present, and future sins, all covered by the Lord Jesus Christ, covered by his blood. If we come to him and we find him as our Savior and of our Lord, what do we need in life? Do we need to inebriate ourselves so that we can get through life? Do we need to take drugs so that we can sort of go through life in a haze and give ourselves a high every now and then to make ourselves feel happy? Do we need entertainment? Do we need holidays? Do we need people? Do we need all the trappings of life to get by? Do we need religion? Do we need works to try and please our God? None of it's going to work, friends, because none of these things will bring us into a relationship with our God. And none of us will make that us right with our God. None of these things have the answer. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And if you want to come to the Father this morning, if you want to find forgiveness for your sins, a new life in him, if you want to find the answer for your problem in life, which is your sin, then you must find it in Jesus. You must find it in him alone, for he is the Savior of the world.